Yes, Lord, this morning we declare, Father, you're matchless in all of your ways, Lord. You're wonderful, beautiful, glorious. Lord, I want to pray this morning that you will open the eyes of understanding to perceive how glorious you are, Lord. Father, take our eyes off the things that contend with you, Lord, the things that show itself as glorious in this world, and open our eyes to your glory, Lord. Open our eyes, Father, so we can truly worship, Father. So we can have the response out of our innermost being that says, you are glorious, you are beautiful. Father, open our spirits to know you in your ways, know you in your beauty, and the splendor of your glory, Lord. May we see you again afresh, Lord. May we see you again like Moses saw you when he went up the mountain, Lord. May we see you like that, Lord. Father, become more. And let our circumstances and the things of this world become less, Lord. Just become more this morning. Become more, Father. Come flood our hearts with your glory. Flood our hearts with your beauty, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. This morning, Lord. Father, let us cry out with songs of truth. Songs of the Spirit, Father. May we worship you this morning with a new song, Lord. Because you've shown as who you are, Lord. When we see you, Father, we will never be the same again, Lord. In your presence, all things are new, Lord. All things are renewed, Father. All things live where you are, Lord. And thank you that you are with us this morning. Thank you that you come to give us life. You come to dwell amongst us here, Lord. You come, Father, your word says that two or more of us are to be with us, to commune with us, Lord. And we thank you for that communion, Lord, of the saints, with your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, come this morning. Come this morning. We invite you to come and restore us, Lord. Restore us to a place of understanding of who our God is. The Almighty One, the preeminent One, the glorious One. Every knee will bow its knees in the name of Jesus. Every tongue will confess that you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We proclaim that over our lives and over the city this morning. You are worthy of our praise. Father, when all things fade away, Lord, we can still praise you. You are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today we come and praise the I Am, the one that is, the one that was, the one that is to come. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And lift up your name. We say you are worthy. Father, if that's one thing we do all the days of our lives, then it's worth it, Lord. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. You're worthy. You are the Lamb that was slain for the world. And we proclaim you're worthy. You're worthy, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys. That's amazing worship this morning. Trust you enjoyed it. Everybody's sitting so far back this morning. Looks like I've got an audience this morning. I think some people must sit closer, otherwise I'll feel like I'm being put on the spot. Hope everybody's doing well. Thanks, Warren, for coming through from Richards Bay to lead worship this morning. That was great. How's everybody doing this morning? What's going on with the glasses, Ayanda? That's interesting. He's got glasses this morning. His muscles are getting smaller and his glasses are getting bigger. No, I'm joking. His muscles are still big. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. That it will come and dwell in our midst, Lord. It will come and transform our hearts, Lord. Father, we know that it's only your word that can change us, Lord. We cannot change ourselves, Lord. We yield ourselves, Father. We yield ourselves as vessels to you, Lord. Vessels to you, Lord. We yield our weaknesses to you. We yield our strengths to you. And we ask you, Father, come and make something of your creation in our lives, Father. May we become more like Jesus today. Amen. So I trust last week Marichen started a sermon series. I wasn't here. So I'll have to ask you guys what he spoke about last week. But I trust it was amazing. And now we're doing a sermon series about can power be incorruptible? And I don't know about you, but the world we live in, it's not a new thing. It's been going on. But lately, especially in the news and things, we just see a lot about corruption. You know, corruption is, in its nature, it's somebody saying something and then living a different way, you know, promising something and then something else coming forth, etc., etc. So we see so much corruption in our world. And then we see it especially in the areas of power, areas of authority. People that have power, they wield it in ways to not do good. They in a sense use power to do more bad, you know, do more evil, to in a sense extend the kingdom of darkness in what they do, and they do it on scales that is incomprehensible. You know, when we talk about money, we often hear about billions, you know, going away, going astray. When we hear about people doing things, we hear about when things come to the light, that sometimes been going for years, people getting away with stuff, it's incomprehensible. You know, we hear about these things all the time in the media. And the media, in a sense, that's how they make their money, you know. That's when something corruption is exposed, that's what they go about. You even get these People magazine that the ladies like to read through. We like to see how powerful people fail. You know, we look at the Hollywood superstars and everybody looks up to them, but then when something goes wrong, it's headline news, you know. People write books about things going wrong, you know. Lately, you know, I'm not going to name it, but it's a superstar rugby guy that people almost revered, you know, when I was a kid, you know, a rugby player. And then things went wrong in his life, and even his brother wrote a book about it now, because people want to know what happens in people's lives, you know, people that are prominent people. I think that door is locked or something. Oh, is he not getting in? You know, we want to know what's going on in people's lives. Why is power being corrupted in such a way? But what does it make of power? And the question we have today is power a good thing or the bad thing? Is power healthy? Is it not? Is power, are we even as Christians supposed to desire anything like power? And can it be used for good? And that's the questions we often have to ask as questions. And then if power can be good, how can I relate to that power? How can I position myself to tap into good power? You know, power the way that Jesus manifested it when he was here on earth. And that's the things we have to look at today. But before we start, we have to acknowledge today that we all desire power. I don't know about you. Have you ever desired power? Because what can power do? It can manipulate circumstances. You can, if you're powerful, you know, in a sense, you can manipulate your circumstances. You can be in control. And before we start the study, we can often, like in the media, they can easily point out the corrupt leaders. You know, they can point out corrupt politicians. But what is often the motivation behind the media for pointing that out is to place themselves in a place of power. As the media, we want to be the ones in power. We want to be the ones in charge. We want to be the ones that tells the world about everything. But at the essence, at the root of that is also a hunger after power. So that's the question we have to ask today. What is at the root for our desire of power? Why do we want power? What do we want to do with that power? What does it look like? What is the means to the end? And what is the end for that power? And if we want to look at power, we need to look at what God intended for mankind from the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 27 to 28. This thing is a bit high. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, and he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." First thing we see here is we've been made in God's image. You know, I don't know about you, as we sang this morning, but God is powerful. We look at creation, we look at the heavens, we look at just the beauty of nature out there. We look at a powerful God that's powerful in his ability, powerful in his creativity, powerful in his ways to call things from nothing. There's serious power, and we've been made in his image. So if you think about that, that means we have got power in ourselves as well. God made us to be creative. We cannot create from nothing. We can manipulate things creatively. But in a sense, God has made us in His image. We can do powerful things. So in a sense, we all have power. I don't know, have you ever felt powerless in your life? I want to say to you today, you in a sense have power. It doesn't matter how you feel. Because you have got creativity. You've got words to speak. You create with your words, even if you feel like it doesn't do things. Because you've been made in God's image. You've been made in His likeness. But what did God initially intend? He says, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish. So initially, God wanted us to exercise control, not over one another, but over the earth. And He wanted us to exercise that control as a steward, as in a sense, as a proxy to God. He wanted us to rule on His behalf in earth. So it was never intended for us to control. It was for us to mediate God's power, to mediate His control. Are you guys with me this morning? So we have to start there. So God gave us power to manipulate and to control things. I like this quote by a guy called German Goggin. I've been reading a book that he's written. Power is the capacity to affect reality. We human beings have the capacity to physically, emotionally, and spiritually influence the world around us. God has given us this capacity for good, to glorify Him and bless the world. But as Christians, our primary interest is not simply in affecting reality. Our primary interest is to bear the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of the Spirit. We were not created to pursue power as an end in itself, but rather to pursue God, the powerful one, and abide in His power to bless the world. And as we see in the world, like this quote so beautifully says, is power becomes an end in itself. Because if we can have power, we can manipulate everything. And God says, I want to be the end to your quest. You know, the power that you wield should only be wielded because I empower you from within. In your pursuit of Me and pursuit of bearing fruit after the things that I've called you to do. In a sense, bearing the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the things that Jesus did when He was there. But as we saw in the Garden of Eden, it was perfect. They did perfect work in the garden, Adam and Eve. But then the serpent came in and said, God surely doesn't have the best for you. Surely He's withholding something good of you. And then He says, like Satan did of old, you know, when you read the story of Satan, he was in heaven. He said, God has not got the best for me. I want to be like God. And that's, in a sense, the quest that we have sometimes in our broken, fallen spirits. We want to be powerful because we want to be like God. We want to be in control. And that's what happened. Satan planted that seed, that lie. And he says, you take control. You start doing the things that God says you can't. And what happened because of that? The fall happened. They were removed from God's presence. A lot of curses came into the world. A lot of curses because of sin. A lot of the broken things that we see around us came in because of sin. And at the essence of sin is a desire for things that we are not supposed to have. Desire for control. Desire for power. And things in a turn became ugly. And a part of the curses, if you go read in Genesis, a lot of the curse was where the man will start controlling the woman. The woman will start controlling the man. There will no longer be grace in the relationships. The earth will stop giving fruitfulness as it used to. Things will become tough because we want control. So it's a power that we take without abiding in Christ. I like what this quote says. It's the abiding in Christ that makes power safe. And you know, all of us have been in a world, have seen power abused. You've maybe worked in a company, been in a school, grew up in a home, you know. We've seen it, and like I said in the beginning, we've all seen it in our own hearts. The most difficult thing this morning would be if we stand and we say we've seen it, but we haven't seen it in our own hearts. That's in part a problem of our fallen nature. When things get difficult, we want to make plans. When things get difficult, we want to manipulate. When we don't get our way, we want to start control. And even if the end looks good, you know, and we're going to get to that later, but sometimes we qualify a bad way, you know. As long as the end is good, we're fine with the means to the end, you know. As long as it looks good. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, your outside is clean, but the inside of the cup is dirty. So what is that that motivates us to do powerful things? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the theologians in the Second World War, a German guy. He says, power is a grace of God, and as a grace, it is not generic, but a part of God's self-giving. Grace is God's giving of himself to his people. And in Christ, we come to receive the kind of power God offers, the power of the cross. If we talk about power, we have to talk about the cross of Christ. We have to talk about Calvary. We need to talk about losing our lives. And I'm going to get into that a bit later as well. But if you want to look at power, we need to follow the one that was the most powerful, the one that is the most powerful. We need to look at the life of Christ. And when we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ today, that's one of the challenges we're going to be faced with. We're going to be faced with the way of the cross, the way of Christ. We're going to be faced with the way of the world. And that's what the sermon is about today. What does power look like that's uncorruptible? What is the way of Christ? What is the way of this world? And sometimes the two look very much similar. Sometimes they might even look the same on the outside. But the inside, the way, is different. We're going to get to that today. But like I say today, we need to be honest about that. Where's our own hearts? As I was working through that yesterday, I was saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Because I see a lot of these things in my own life. I see a lot of the ways I want to bypass the cross. You know, and what a cross means is we have to do things the right way. We cannot take shortcuts. We cannot hang on the cross without taking the road to the cross. We cannot have Resurrection Monday without hanging on the cross, without having a Crucifixion Friday. There can be no Resurrection Monday. So there is a way to power that is healthy, that is good. The effects must change. But we have to look at the cross. Okay, so as painful as experiences of power might have been, power is not bad in itself. It's like the scripture speaks about money. Money is not bad. The love of money is bad. Power in itself is not bad. It's just how do you come about power? What is your source? What is your way? What is the root of your power? How do you get about it? And what is your motivation for power? So the next heading I have there is the ways of power. So as you probably realize by now, there's different ways to exercise power. There's different sources of power. We see it, like I said, in government around us. There's a lot of corruption of power. Power being used for the wrong things, not to serve, to exploit, to manipulate, to kill and to steal. The Bible says the devil came to kill, steal and destroy. You know, competition. Who of you have ever felt you need to be better than your competition to survive? You know, if I'm an engineer, I need to be better engineer than my competition. Otherwise, I lose my job, potentially. You know, so I have to work harder at it. You know, I need to have the best place, best positioning. And that can be power that's wrongly used. James 3, verse 13 to 18. The ways of power. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But a wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. In a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I don't know if you see something about yourself in that first part, but bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, you know, those things, we've all seen it around us. We've seen it in our own hearts. You know, I've been in sport before, when I came to Christ, and I always dreamt of being, you know, the best cyclist in the world. But what was at the root of that? It was, in a sense, I wanted to prove myself. I wanted to prove myself significant. And I wanted to work hard at it. I wanted to become the best. Why? Because I had a need for significance. I had a need to be appreciated, to be celebrated, in a sense, to be worshipped. You know, and that is, if we can just hold that to that today, what is the motivation for the things we're doing? What is the motivation? And the Bible is saying here, there's two roots of wisdom. And wisdom is really the way we live life by. Power comes through wisdom. the wisdom of this world, or the wisdom that is from the earth, it says here. It says wisdom from above and or wisdom from below. And when we make life decisions, what is our motivation? Do we look at how the world make those decisions? Or do we look at Scripture and Christ and say, Lord, what is the means by which I can get to this end? How can I get to this place, this destination? And it says here, it's an issue of the heart. It's not always something that explains itself or shows itself outside. It's just something that originates in the heart. You know, it says here, it's from the heart that the ambition in our hearts, you know. It comes from a place of what motivates us. Paul, in one case, in the Gospels, he speaks about our motivation for preaching the Gospel. It can even be wrong. So we can even be preaching the Gospel. We can be doing church things. We can be worship leaders, you know, for instance. But what is our motivation for that? What is our motivation? Is it a sense of significance, or is it a sense of, I want to put God first. I want to glorify God. I want to put Him on the throne of my life. I want to cast down my crown and then crown Him. You know, and then it says the other things are from below. And I don't know if you've heard it about, you know, in a worldly philosophy, it says, if something feels right, it must be right. But when we look at this, what James says, it speaks about the motivation of the heart. And I don't know about you, but if I feel like somebody is my competition and I want to get somewhere, then I can motivate anything as right. I can feel it's fine to exterminate somebody. You know, we see that in Hitler's life, you know. He felt like people that are weak are worthless, so he would exterminate them, you know. You see that in battles. People fight battles for power. And they probably, in their hearts, they probably feel they're doing the right thing. It's not necessarily that they even feel it's wrong, because their hearts are after things that deceive them. We can deceive ourselves into all kinds of things. And we see it in the life of Christ, by the way. The religious authorities in those times, they lived perfect lives. But in their hearts, they were jealous of Christ. In their hearts, they couldn't condone this holy man, this righteous man walking amongst them. And eventually they killed Jesus. And I promise you, they felt it was good. They felt they did the right thing, because it was shaking the establishment of power. They had power, you know, the Pharisees and the religious authorities. And we have to ask ourselves these questions sometimes. When we get frustrated in life, when we don't get where we want to get, and we start to do stuff, what is my motivation for doing what I'm doing? And we've got a lot of hope here today. Don't want us to become too depressed about it. Jesus has given us hope. You know, He pours out His Spirit in our hearts. And He comes, shows us these things. He comes and leads us by His Spirit. Okay. Another quote by the same guy. As important as our source for power is, we cannot simply ask where power is from. We also have to ask, what is power for? These are two sides of the same coin, as there are distinctive questions. The way from above and the way from below are distinguished not only by the source of power, but also by the fruit or results of power. We are constantly confronted by these two ways, and we can easily delude ourselves into believing we are walking in a way from above, when in fact we are walking the way from below. Proverbs 14 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. John 15 verse 5. 8-9, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is my Father's. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So here God gives us the answer. You know, you might be asking today, what is the ways of wisdom? What's the way from above and what's the way below? It's not even, in essence, principles. Wisdom is a person. It's a person of Christ. And the only way we can truly overcome in this world, the only way we can truly live life of overcoming is lives in Christ. The only way we can truly live powerful lives is not doing stuff in essence. It's abiding in Him. His power abiding in us. Jesus says we can bear no good fruit. We can have no power in ourselves. So the Pharisees knew all the principles, but they didn't know the person. They didn't know the source of power. That's when I came around, I didn't recognize him. So if that's one thing you can take home today with you, if you want to live an incorruptible life, it's not principles and sins. The principles are good. Christ came to give us principles, but without Christ, the principles become dead in themselves. We need to abide in Christ, relationship with him. Often when I get angry or I do something and my conscience comes upon me, I realize I need to make right. Why? Because I've got a relationship with Jesus. Not because I want any other thing. And that's often what motivates me to change an area of my life or to go back and say sorry or to go back and make right. It's not the principle. It's the person of Christ. Because I don't want to lose my relationship with him. And if we can hold on to that today, the fact that he knows the perfect way and he has the perfect power in us, then we're in a good place. Are we all together this morning? Shake your neighbor and say, there's some good power available. Okay. We're going to get into some good stuff now. Some practicalities. But it's really important we know that real power is only found in Christ. Healthy power. The other power is abiding in this world. It's from below. And all of us, by the way, all of us have got a lot of skills, you know. We've learned to manipulate. We learned that from a young age. I see it with my kids, you know, they get born with that ability to get something the wrong way. Scream harder or tell a lie or manipulate the situation to get their way. We're born that way. You know, and it's something that needs to get out of us. But we sometimes take those things into our Christian lives. You know, you might have been very successful, you know, by means of education. You know, you might be very well educated. We can even take that into ministry. I can come to a place where I want to be the best author. I want to write a lot of books. But those books can be the most amazing books. But if my intention for writing those books is to become known, to become the greatest preacher, then it's dangerous. Because then I'm looking for power to manipulate, even out of a role where I'm seen as a man of God. So I can even do this. We see it with the Pharisees, obviously, in Jesus' time. They were self-made successes, even though they said they were men and women of God. And we must be careful. We're going to get to that now with Paul as well. Paul the Apostle is such a good example of power being yielded to the person of Christ. Okay, so now we're looking at a quote from Martin Luther King. One of the great problems of history is that the concepts of love and power have usually been contrasted as opposites, polar opposites, so that love is identified with a resignation of power and power with a denial of love. What is needed is a realization that power without love is reckless and abusive, and that love without power is sentimental and anemic. Power at its best is love, implementing the demands of justice, and justice at its best is love, correcting everything that stands against love. Is that a powerful quote? I think it's one of the most powerful quotes I've ever read. And I want you to do a favor. Go read out about Martin Luther King. Go and study his life. You know, he stood under severe opposition. It's like us in apartheid South Africa. America was pretty much the same. You know, and he stood up against the forces of evil. And he was pretty much in the minority. And he got death threats. He was beaten many times. You know, he was left, and every time he chose just to love, he said, I will not reciprocate in evil. I will not reciprocate in vindication. I will love my enemy, because in that is my power. In that is my power, is doing it God's way. And eventually they murdered him. They assassinated him. But the fruit of his life is a changed society in America, in the world, in a sense. You see the same with Jesus. When things really got tough, when they wanted to enthrone him, he chose to lay down his life. And the world has changed, in a sense. The power of God, then, is nothing, it's not something God has, it is something God is, A.W. Tozer. So to produce kingdom fruit, we need to abide in God's love and expect his power to work through love. And with just the next heading there, when we talk about power, one of the most important things that we see in Scripture is power and weakness. And that is for us probably the greatest problem in a society we live. If I mention the word I'm weak, it's seen like, in a sense, as a curse word. In the world we live in, to say that you're weak, or to proclaim that you're weak, or to show weakness, is a big problem. We see it with Hollywood. We see it with politicians. We see it with the people we worship, the sports stars we follow, the people we lift up onto pedestals. We don't want to be associated with weak things. We want to be associated with the things that the culture around us esteem as strong. So when we have to talk about power today in Christ, by abiding in Christ, we have to talk about the power of weakness. And one of the ways that we can see this manifest in our world is, how does this world relate to the weak things in this world? You can take, for instance, people that are old age of people. Where are the old people in our societies? Who can tell me where the old people are? Old age homes. Why are they in old age homes? Because we institutionalize them. Where are the people that are gebrekkelijk, what's the word? Handicapped. Where are they in general? They're an institution. So we give something a label, we hide people away, and we say we care for them. But the reality is, we actually say we don't want to identify with them in our society. We rather want to hide them away. And that's where things get real. It's, how do we relate to the weak things according to this world? What do we do in church when a handicapped person walks in, or a poor person walks into church? How do we relate to that person? So now I'm getting a bit closer. What do we do when that person walks into our house? How do we relate to that? Is it just that we don't think that person is a person, or is it that we don't want to identify with the weak things as well? And this can be a whole sermon on its own, you know. And this is challenging, all true. But the culture we live in, weak things are removed, are separated, taken away, institutionalized. So we truly believe there is no power and weakness. But we're going to get now into that place. We're going to look now at what it means. We hate weakness. We celebrate that which is wins, that which is stronger. For instance, our testimonies in church, often we love the good testimonies about somebody winning something. You know, I can easily share some testimonies where God did some amazing things in my life, and we love those testimonies. But when somebody says, I was weak, God took me through it, those things are not necessarily something somebody comes forward to share, because they feel, I don't want to show my weakness. I want to share to people that I struggled with something. I don't want to share with people that I was in pornography and I overcame it, or that I almost got divorced, God delivered me. I don't want to share those things. But those are where God also overcomes. You know, man's. You know, another thing is, God says, those who mourn will be comforted. You know, for us as men, we don't want to show weakness. We don't want to show mourning. We don't want to show grief, because it's perceived as weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. Even though I have received such a wonderful revelation from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardship, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. One of the things that we need to also know today is that sin is not weakness. So often we will say sin is something that it's our weakness. You know, but Jesus didn't condone sin. What weakness is like the things I shared earlier, is relating to weak things. It's doing something that you cannot do in your own strength, you know. It's like God calling you to adopt a child. It's like God calling Moses to speak to Pharaoh. It's like, what are the weak things? You know, what are those things around us? It's about God telling somebody that feels like he cannot speak, to speak. Is calling somebody to worship, feels like they cannot worship, to worship. Calling somebody that feels they cannot share the gospel, to say, you do it because I will be strength in your midst. It's calling somebody to poor, that's poor maybe, to say, live a life that's not true to your circumstances. It's laying your life down for another. You know, those kind of things. Those are the things of weakness. It's sometimes taking the job that's not going to make you look good. It's befriending the person that is not going to make you look cool, etc. Those are the weak things of this world. And God says those things are strength. It's those things you cannot do in your natural strength. Like unbelief, but for instance, that's not a weakness, that's a sin. Karl Strobel has this quote, "In a culture drunk on power and in need of an intervention, the church has too often become an enabler. In many places, churches openly affirm the way from below. Instead of being told how desperately I am in need of God, I am repeatedly told how much God needs me. Instead of being exhorted to pick up my cross and follow Christ, I am told that Jesus wants to be my partner in the plan I have to rid my life of all the struggles and challenges." Have you ever read a book like that? When you go to Kum Books, I have to put them on the pedestal because it's a Christian bookstore. But most of the books in front says, "Live the best life you can right now. Be the best I can be. Be the best person that God has created you to be." And all of those things, I've got a sense and truth of it. But all of those things says, God is here to serve me instead of I'm here to serve God. I'm here to see His purposes fulfilled. He's not here to see mine fulfilled. And those two can be seemingly similar, but they're different. The first one is the way from below. It's, I want to be powerful, and God must make me look good. God must make me look powerful. You know, God doesn't have a problem, like I said earlier, of power. But what is the intention of that power? Is it to glorify Him or to put myself on the pedestal? And like I said, these things are on all of our hearts. You know, like a pastor, you know, there's a lot of temptations for any leadership position. You know, in my life, I have to ask myself, what motivates me to do this on a Sunday? And a lot of things can motivate you to do this on a Sunday. You have to ask yourself, why do you go to work on a Monday? Do you want to be the best so people can think you're the best? Or are you just going to serve so you can see God glorified and Him empowered? What is our reasons? Sometimes it's just so that we want to feel safe. We want to be the top of the food chain so that we can feel safe. Is your safety in God, or is it things you do? A big stage, big audience, those things can be the things that motivate us. A platform. But Paul, the apostle, here says, I must embrace the weakness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. It's a very good idea to look at the life of Paul, because Paul is the antithesis of power. We're going to read that now as well. But he says here, "For the message of the cross," in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 to 19, "is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Here the idea of wisdom is coming in again. The wisdom of this world is to get ahead in this world, to get to a place of exuberance, of triumphing over situations. Where the wisdom from below, or from above, is saying, I'll trust God. I need you, God. Not I have what it takes, but God, you have what it takes. I'm desperate for your help. Okay, so even in the church, we can be doing the good things. To do it's J.I. Packer quote. I'm using a lot of quotes today. Normally I don't, but I just find some good stuff on this. Many organizations today try to choose leaders who, in one way or another, are headline eaters and platform heroes. Eloquence, certain skills, personality, and force are the things that matter. They are looking for qualities that will make the leader stand out in the largest scene. You know, we see that in Hollywood. We see that in the world. We see that in organizations. People appoint people on the merit of the it factor. They've got something. They got something. They got ability to motivate, maybe, or to motivate people to real things. But we don't look at the source of that it, in a sense. We don't look at the source for why does the person do it and what is the end of it. And the reason for that is we want to be part of something special. We don't really want to be part of the ordinary. We want to be part of something greater than this world. I like what this one guy says. Being part of God's kingdom just doesn't feel exciting and sexy enough. We long for the validation of our importance. So we even promote people, put people in position, because if they look good and we follow them, we look good, it makes us feel important as well. So if we follow somebody important, we see it in our politics in South Africa, we see it in our culture. If we follow somebody important, it makes us important, and we don't care about the corruptedness that's in there. We see it by the leaders we choose. We see it not just in South African politics. We see it in world politics. We see it in church leadership being appointed. We see it in company leadership being appointed. As long as the prophets are good, we don't mind how we get to the prophets. As long as we're better than our opposition, we don't mind how we get there. And as long as we feel significant in the process. And that has creeped into the church as well. The more I research on that, the more scary it becomes. But the things in the Western church that we celebrate are the things of man. And we've got some horror stories recently about sects, people following people to the extent that they create mass atrocities. They follow people, like there was a story in America, a sect where I think 2,000 people committed suicide on one day, you know, because the leader told them to do, you know, to take certain things. Because they started following a person. And we're never meant to follow a person. We're never meant to find our significance in a person, a powerful man. So let's look at Paul again. Would you all say Paul was a powerful man, a man of power in his time? The amazing thing is, when you read the Bible, the people in his time didn't think so. The same with Jesus. Who says Jesus was the most powerful person that ever lived? Do you think the people in his time thought so? No, they crucified him. You know, they wanted to make him king. Why did they want to make him king? Because he was going to be a good political leader. He was feeding the masses. He was doing great miracles. And then what happened when he stopped doing that? They got frustrated with him. Said, this is the kind of leader we want. We don't want a powerless leader. So they were fine with being crucifying here. And it's often in our lives as well. If we're going to choose the ways of God's power, life can become lonely sometimes. Because people don't necessarily want to associate with the weak things of this world. The Bible says the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. So if we're going to start doing things God's way, the world is going to say you're foolish. The world's going to say you're powerless. The world, but that's actually what a power is, like Martin Luther King. Loving your enemy is powerful. It's very powerful. Real wisdom enables real power. Tim Savage saying, for in Corinth, this is now about the life of Paul, perhaps more than anywhere else, social essence was the goal. Boasting and self-display the means, personal power and glory, the reward. So Paul walks into the situation in Corinth. It's in a sense a society that was based on Greek philosophy, and our Western society is basically the same. We celebrate the strength of man. And he walks into that thing, and then he confronts the people, because they were arguing about, is Paul real? Is he a real apostle? Is he legitimate? Is he really a man of God? Or all these other guys, are they more legitimate? And in Greek times, the way that you got preeminence is you had to be a speaker of wisdom. You need to be a philosopher. People would come to listen and pay you for the things you would say. And Paul, in a sense, as a man of power, he didn't qualify in their books. And then he speaks to the church there, because the church were going after all these false teachers, after all these other displays of power. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19 to 13. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. Remember I said earlier, the ways of this world, we want to belong to something powerful. And yeah, these people were taken captives, but the so-called sages, so-called wise people, they were taken, they were deceived. To my shame, Paul says, I must say, we were too weak for that. So the problem was, Paul wasn't like that. He wasn't a speaker of eloquence. He wasn't a person that flaunted his abilities. He was not competing with other people. And he's rebuking the church. He's saying, We are too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I dare to boast of that. Are you Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. So now he's in a sense, he's frustrated. He's saying, I'm so frustrated with you going after all these false things. I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, he says today. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from my other things, there is the daily pressure on me for my anxiety of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? I must boast. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So he's saying here, if I must boast, I must boast the things that I'm suffering for the sake of real power. And once again, the cross is coming into this display. You know, he's saying to the people, you're following after the things of this world. You're following after the things from below. And I'm being criticized for doing things right. I'm being demerited for following the ways from above. And this is foolishness. Question we should rather ask when we look at a leader. Who is he depending on? And what is sustaining him? Not what he's going through. And not what the external display of power would be. And these are questions we should be asking of our government. The questions we should be asking of the companies we work for. That's the questions we should be asking the people we employ. Is their character, is their substance, is the person a person that's dependent upon God? Is he a person that's rooted in the cross, the way of the cross? That's the question we should be asking. We should ask him when we walk into a church, is their true worship, is their dependence on Christ? You know, when we walk into a church, is there a place where people say, without Christ, I'm nothing. I cannot do a single thing unless Christ helps me to do it. That's a question I must ask. But often we walk into a place and we want to see something glorious. We want to see something that competes with the standards of this world. And don't get me wrong, Jesus did glorious things. He displayed serious power. But he wasn't after that as an end in itself. And here, just the last quote from Peter. 2 Corinthians 11, 3-4. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily. And I would argue the different gospel that was proclaimed was the gospel that didn't have the cross at the center. That was what Paul's issue here. People would proclaim stuff like you don't have to repent. You don't have to lay down your life. You don't have to yield control. Christ didn't die so that you can live. Christ wasn't dead and was resurrected. Those are the things for false power. He would say you could make it in your own strength. You could just do these. You could just follow these principles and you'll be fine. But not the full gospel, the cross and the center. And that is what Paul is saying here. He says, don't get deluded. Don't get deceived in the ways, into the world, ways of the world. Are we all together here today? You know, I think it's important for us to realize why are we doing things? What motivates us? Where are we positioned? Are we really free? Are we free from this world and the allure of this world? Are we free to live? 2 weeks ago, I was speaking about freedom. The freedom of covenant, you know, the freedom of living for God. God didn't call to set us free to do our own things. He called us to be free to live for him. That is true freedom. And that's what Paul is saying here. We're falling for the other gospels because it has got false promises. It promises false things. It promises shortcuts. When somebody comes to me and tells me something that doesn't sound true, I often, you know, somebody tells you can have money, often say you can quickly make money, there's already a catch, because there's no such thing that you can quickly make money. There's a deception in there. They're going to catch you. They're in there to enslave you, in there to put you in bondage. And it's the same with the false gospel. The false gospel is saying, do this and that. Then you can have power. You can live life the way you want to. And God's saying, just let go. Abide in Christ. And now just finishing off. Safe power. So in our conclusion today, we have to say there's safe power, but it's not found in ourselves or in man. James 4 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the weak. So false humility would say, I'm only weak. The reality is, we're also strong. Paul the Apostle says, I can't all of these things as dirty rags. And what was he saying? He's saying, I'm bringing my strengths and my weaknesses to God. I'm bringing the things that I'm good at. False humility today would say, you know, we must have a pity party. We must feel sorry for ourselves. No, that's not what Christ is saying. He says we must be humble. And what does humility do? It says I'm yielding everything I have to Christ. So when I'm a sports star, it doesn't mean I cannot play, you know, a rugby player. It doesn't mean I cannot play good rugby. It's just saying I count that even as a weakness. I'm not using my skill as a power to manipulate. I'm yielding my skill, the things I'm strong at. I'm yielding them to God as weaknesses. So I'm yielding my whole self to Christ as a weakness. Does that make sense this morning? So we have to bring the balance as well here. Because we can walk out of here this morning and say, I must just have a pity party, feel sorry for myself, and just proclaim weakness. No, what God is saying is, I want control. I want control of every part of your being. And anyway, our strength, God says the wisdom of the world is weakness to God, is foolishness to God. The strong things of man is weakness to God. So a good balance, a good theology on this would be to say, God, I want to submit my strengths and my weaknesses to you. I want you to use both of those for your glory. And I'm going to acknowledge you as the source of my strengths and my weaknesses. John Calvin, when we do this, for then do we make room for Christ's grace. When in true humility of mind we feel and confess our own weakness, the valleys are watered with rain to make them fruitful, while in the meantime the high summits of the lofty mountains remain dry. Let that man therefore become a valley who is desirous to receive the heavenly rain of God's spiritual grace. So he's speaking here about valleys that are watered. Instead of alluding to the mountaintops, he's saying we need to live in a place of the valley. We will maybe never look cool. We will maybe never look like those who are celebrated by the world, those who are revered in the world. But it's actually in that place of weakness that God comes to water us. It's actually in that place of weakness that God's power is being made strength. So it's a place of humility. It can sometimes be a place of weakness, a place of loneliness. But it's actually a place of strength. It's a place of thriving. It's a place that God can display his power through us. And it's amazing, as I was doing this week, Warren, you guys can come forward. I was thinking of the life of Christ. And as I thought about it, I was just reminded of in the Gospels, how Jesus, when his ministry started, he did a lot of miracles, did a lot of things. But when it started to attract attention to him, he started doing less of those. Isn't that strange? You know? Why? Because people wanted to enthrone him as a king. So he would even negate doing powerful things. So the truth of Christ as the servant, the one that came to humble himself on the cross, that would become the most powerful thing about his life. The most powerful thing about Christ wasn't that he drove out demons and those kind of things. Those things were authentication for his ministry. The most powerful thing of Christ was in his weakness, was hanging on the cross. That's when the greatest miracle, that's the greatest display of power ever seen by mankind. And we mustn't negate all of those other things. I think all of those things comes to the cross. God can entrust us with a lot of things if we will allow him to show us what a cross means. Can everybody stand this morning? I shared a lot of things this morning. I hope it makes a lot of sense. But you know, I'm challenged in my own heart. I'm challenged by the things that motivate me, the things that bring fear into my life. Are those things, are they rooted in Christ? Or are they rooted in fears, the things that the world has got to offer? And this morning, I want us just to be honest where we are at. Honest about what God has called us to do here on earth. Honest in becoming representatives of Christ. And in a sense, becoming comfortable with our weaknesses. And I think that's the biggest struggle in my life. Because weakness is often, together with that comes a sense of shame. You know? With that comes a sense of inadequacy. I'm not good enough. I'm not the person that I want the world to think I should be. Christ is saying, I love you just the way you are, in your weakness. And I want to use your weakness. Show myself strong to it. Like John the Baptist said, I want to become less so Christ can become more. And that's not a bad thing this morning. It's not a hard thing this morning. If we allow Christ to come and do it. Like I said, we can even try and do that in our own strength. We can have a sense of humility. Trying to put that thing forward. Or we can say, Lord, all I am is dependent on you. All I am is in need of your grace. I want to see you glorified through my life in ways that shows alone your power alone. I want to become a pure vessel. I don't want to touch anything. I want to not lay hold of anything unless you're the source of it. I want to abide in Christ. I want to be able to relent. I want to be able to say no when I'm tempted. With power. I'm just reminded, one of the best quotes I ever read was from a guy that started a missions movement in China. What was his name? I can't remember it now. But he says, the greatest temptation for us as Christians is not failure, it's success. Success is a false sense of power, and it gets us sometimes get away from God. God wants to give us great success. But if success is going to take us, it must never become the end. Success is just must just be a fruit. In failure, sometimes God leads us to that place of failure, like Christ did. And in a sense, that's God's success. Allow Him to work through your life. Allow Him to establish His purposes. Allow Him to be powerfully strong when you feel at your weakest. I can tell you that I've had moments in my life where I felt powerfully unable to do things. And that has been fine because He sustained me through those seasons of my life. I remember, you know, when I first preached, there was a time when I was in Congo and I felt completely unable. But I was a place in my life, a season in my life, and I said, God, whatever you call me to do, I'll do. I remember sometimes when God calls you to something, you feel like dying 1,000 deaths. You know, that's power and weakness. When you acknowledge that you are in need of God, that's all you need to do today. Saying, God, I am in deep need of you. And I'm willing to step out in my weakness and saying, I trust you. And I'm willing to step away from every false power today. I'm willing to step away from anything that this world offers that's not rooted in Christ. That's a shortcut. At the end of the day, it's all about this. It's all about these decisions. Am I going to yield to the temptation? Am I going to do it my way? Or am I going to say, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Here on earth as in heaven. You know, the fruit will maybe look very different in all of our lives. You know, God will do mighty things. It will be very different in each of our lives. It starts with a place where we say, Lord, I'm letting go. Letting go of control. You know, in your marriage maybe. Maybe here this morning your marriage is not working. the way you do, and you get frustrated. You may be taking things into your own hand. Christ is saying there's no way it's going to work in your own power. You know, your frustration might be legitimate, might even be a godly frustration. But the solution is not in your own hands. You cannot take control. You need to abide in me, trust me, and do things my way. That's the solution. It's a solution for every relationship, solution for every situation, every family.